Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to two places. First off, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then secondly, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 7 and mark that somehow. We'll go there over there in a little while. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 12. Pardon me. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding it as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now I'd like to try to preach to you for the next few minutes on this subject. From glory to glory, God is changing me. From glory to glory, God is changing me. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. It just amazes me the way that You... Lord, no matter how many times You do it, it still just amazes me every time the way that You map things out. I'm so thankful that You are a God that's in control. And we thank You for the opportunity to open up Your book one more time. We thank You for every person that's here tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd protect them as they go home tonight. They've gone out of their way to be here tonight because they need something from You. We pray You'd bless them, help them, bless the reading of Your Word, bless the preaching of Your Word. I pray that You'd fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit and use us as a vessel tonight. Father, let us allow us, please, to lose ourselves in the preaching. And Father, that You'd be honored and glorified by all that's done. Please, we pray that You'd help us now. We need Your help so bad. We pray that You would now, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm going to use these just for illustration purposes. I don't need them on. If they are on, you might turn them off. I was raised in a drunkard's home. My dad was a rodeo cowboy, a drunk. He went from rodeo to rodeo, drugged me along to those places, excuse me. And really, I was raised up in the bar rooms of Oklahoma and surrounding area. We'd go to these different rodeos in different places, and then we'd go to the bar rooms. And as a young boy, you go to those places and you learn how to spit and cuss and fight and drink and chase women and all those things that a young boy shouldn't even know what to do, how to do. Shouldn't even. But because of that, I gained a taste for liquor early in my life. The first time I remember being so drunk I couldn't stand up, I was probably about 8 years old. My dad thought it was funny to give me liquor to drink and get me to that situation because his friends thought it was funny, and because his friends thought it was funny, he thought it was funny, and it went on like that for some time. Because I learned to like the taste of liquor early, I learned how to get my hands on it when Dad wasn't around, raid his liquor cabinet or take it out of the ice box or whatever the case may have been. When I was 13 years old, I smoked marijuana for the first time. By the time I was 14 years old, I was already doing all kinds of hard drugs. Anything I could get my hands on, it didn't matter to me. It was just kind of an escape. My dad was a very abusive man, and I watched him many times whoop on my mom and whoop on myself and my sisters and different ones. And anything that I could do to escape that, get away from that, it was fine with me. I'd take anything I could get my hands on. By the time I was 16 years old, I was an alcoholic. I don't really like that word. A drunkard. I was a drunkard myself. Drank every day besides all the drugs and things that I was doing. And then at the age of 17, after a series of events, things happened. My dad threw me out of the house. He told me I had no place there anymore, that I wasn't welcome there anymore. And not long after that, I made probably one of the worst mistakes I made in my whole life, and I used a needle for the first time and became an intravenous drug user, a junkie, if you will. Still got scars up and down my arms where I did that for a long, long time. For the next 10 years, I was in and out of jail, in and out of self-help programs and trouble and problem after this and problem after that. It was a very, very trying time in my life. But at the age of 27, after a series of events, and it's like Brother Sam said, I could go on for hours about the way that God worked it all out for me. I was a very wicked man and a very mean-spirited man, and I wasn't about to listen to any church person tell me anything at all. But after a series of events, I got down on my knees in my apartment in Longview, Texas one morning, and I cried out to God to save my wicked soul. And He did. Amen. And He began to work in me that He hasn't quit from that time since now. I mean, He began to work in me and do something in my life that I never thought would be possible. At a time when everybody had given up on me and nobody thought there was going to be any hope for me, my God looked down and smiled upon me and said, if you would just cry, if you just repent, if you just trust me, I'd save your soul. I did that day. I'm so thankful that God saved me. By the way, before I forget, September the 16th of 1998, after witnessing to my dad numerous amounts of time, he walked an aisle at a revival meeting where I was preaching and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior at the age of 72. Amen. He ain't forgot it. He still talks about it when I talk to him. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. But we read here in verse 18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that first word glory in this verse is from the Greek word doxedso, and it means to render or to make glorious. And that's what God does when He saves us. He brings us to that first place of glory where He renders us glorious. I mean, where he makes us glorious. He does something in our life that we can't do on our own. I tried the self-help programs. I tried to quit doing dope. I tried to quit drinking. I tried to straighten up my life. Even in high school, I tried to straighten up my life. I wanted to be better, but there wasn't any hope for me. I tried. Listen, don't tell them how many last shots I did. Boy, I sat around in rooms full of junkies, and everybody talked about, man, if I can just get this shot, I won't do another one. This will be it. Yeah, me too. I don't want to do it no more. If I can just get this in my old dead vein, if I can just get one more, boy, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit. No telling. I must have done hundreds of last shots. I mean, trying, want my life to be better, but I never could do anything until He brought me to this first point of glory. Until He did something for me. Until He rendered me glorious. Until He did something that was supernaturally done inside. But the second word glory in this verse is from the Greek word doxa. And it means, hold it, it means a very apparent glory or glorious. And that's the place that God wants to get us to. I mean, He wants to get us to a place where we are a very apparent glory for Him. He gets us to a place where He renders us glorious by repentance and faith, but then He wants to continue to work in our lives to get us to a place where we are a very apparent glory to Him. I mean, where people look and go, man, can you believe the change that has happened in that person's life? I don't know. They went down to that Southwest Baptist church and something happened to them. I mean, it absolutely changed their life. I don't know, they got some kind of religion or something, but I guarantee you, whatever they got, it sure done something for them. And what God's trying to do is get us to the first point of glory and get us saved by the grace of God, and then start a work in our life and get us to the second point of glory where we are a very apparent glory to those that are around us, so people can say, must be a God in heaven. Amen. Amen. So, but hold it, from glory to glory, God is changing me. Amen. I mean, listen, hold it. That day that I got saved by the grace of God, I didn't run out that day. I didn't take out my earrings that day. I didn't run down and get my long hair cut off that day. It didn't happen. In fact, I got up off my knees and sat down, wiped the tears away, and lit up a cigarette. Well, I did. But God had done something on the inside that I didn't even understand yet, Brother Mike. I didn't understand that He had already done something in there and began to work on me. And as my life began to change from the inside out, I began to understand that I was on a road from glory to glory. Amen. Amen. God wants to change us. He's trying real hard. He wants us to have that successful walk with Him. Boy. Now, when we turn to the Lord for salvation, the veil of ignorance is taken away. It tells us that in verse 16. Excuse me. The blindness of the eyes and the hardness of heart is cured at that time. It's a true time of happiness. Anybody that's ever been truly born again by the Spirit of God, saved by the grace of God, knows exactly what I'm talking about. When you really realize that your sin has been washed away and that you have a new... Listen. You have a new chance in life. I mean, you have a new hope in life. I mean, you've seen things like you've never seen them before. The veil of ignorance is gone. The veil of ignorance is taken away. And you begin to understand just how wicked this old world is. And you begin to understand just how wicked old rock music is and country music is. And you begin to understand how wicked the movies are. And you begin to understand how wicked the worldly fashions are. The veil of ignorance has been taken away. And you really begin to understand that, hey, how come I've never seen this before? How come nobody ever told me that I could have a good time without smoking pot? How come nobody ever told me I could have a good time without shooting dope? How come nobody ever told me I could have a good time without going out and carousing and going to the movies? How come nobody ever told me that I didn't have to live like this? How come nobody ever told me? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit of God has to move in, and the veil of ignorance has to be taken away, and your eyes have to be opened up where you can see things the way that God sees things. Ooh, what a time of happiness that is. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't understand when God began to show me these things. I thought, man alive, how come I've never seen this before? Remember that time? Listen, friend, you ever been truly saved by the grace of God? You remember that time, I guarantee you. At that time, we had light. The Bible, listen, the Israelites saw the glory of God in a cloud. And it was dark and frightful at times. But hold it. In verse 18, it says that we see the glory of God as in a glass, more clearly or in a more friendly manner. And listen, hold it. The light and liberty that we have at the time of salvation are transforming. It's a transforming light. It's a transforming liberty. It's not liberty to sin as much as you want to, friend. It's liberty not to sin anymore. It's liberty not to live that old life anymore. It's liberty not to run around with the same crowd you used to run around with. It's a liberty that God gives you. It's a transforming liberty. Amen. Amen. It says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. And that speaks of being changed from one degree of glorious grace to another until by grace we reach the ultimate glory land. Glory to God. That's what we're looking for, right? I mean, we're looking for the home going. Amen. We're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. I mean, we want to go home. Amen. Walk the streets of gold one of these days. That's what we want. God's changing us from that time that we get saved from glory to glory. He's changing us. We're looking for the ultimate glory. But see, we need not rest in our salvation. But we need to be longing for that transforming power to be real in our own lives whereby, hold it, listen, whereby the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God work together to bring us to that place of conforming to the image of the Son of God. Amen. That's what God wants to do to us. That's why He wants us to come to the house of God so that, listen, that a man of God can get up in the power of God and preach this book and the Spirit of God can smote our heart and we'd come down to an old-fashioned altar and we'd really do business with God. I'm not talking about just coming down here and saying some prayer and going back to your seat and living the same away week after week after month after year, that we would let the Holy Spirit of God do something in our life that would truly change us and mold us and make us and keep us on the road from glory to glory. Salvation begins with what we want, doesn't it? Well, it does. We want a refuge from hell. Amen. We want to walk the streets of gold. Amen. I mean, you know, we don't want to burn like fire. We don't want to have to face the worm that dieth not and the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. But that's all right. We want a home in heaven. It's okay because that's the way that God works in our heart. He either brings us to that place of repentance and faith by fear or by love for Him. I mean, that's what the Bible says is the way He works. And it's okay that it begins with what we want. We want God to hold it. That day that I cried out to God, I wanted something different in my life. I wanted God to do something that had never been done before. I wanted God to really... I mean, I heard that, boy, He's a great God. They say He can change lives. God, can You do it for me? And He said, yes, I can do it for you. And I'm telling you, friend, that's what. It's okay to want that. It's okay to want God to do something in your life. It begins with what we want. But God's going to keep working on you to get you where He wants you to be. Isn't it good? I mean, He keeps on working. Mm-hmm. Why? Because 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We have a holy God. We have a righteous God. We have a pure God. A God that wants us to live a separated, holy life. Amen. And so He's trying to get us to where He wants us to be. He's trying. A few points. And we'll go home. First off, you never get to the you'll never hold it. You'll never get to the second point until you make it to the first point. It ain't going to happen. You'll never get over here where you're a very apparent glory for God until you first make it to this point. I'm talking about being born again by the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about just saying some prayer. Prayer ain't never saved anybody. A lot of religious people all over this planet that say a lot of prayers, and when they die, they're going to go straight to a devil's hell. I'm not talking about just saying a prayer. I'm talking about by repentance and faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and being supernaturally reborn again. I'm talking about true salvation, and it's only going to come by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some other Jesus. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to come by Him. Excuse me, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not talking about the Jehovah Witness Jesus. Because they don't say that He's the very Son of God. They say He was just a good teacher. He was just a good man. No, friend, He was the very begotten Son of God. And I'm telling you what, if you're trusting their Jesus, you're not going to make it. I'm not talking about the Mormon Jesus, because they say at one time that He was the brother of Satan. But that's not my Jesus.
Amen.
That's not my Jesus. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Jesus that's still on the cross and you have to go to His mom to get to Him. That's not my Jesus. I'm talking about the very begotten Son of God. I'm talking about the One that was virgin born and lived on this earth for 33.5 years and never sinned one time and went to an old rugged cross and died for you and me and was raised from the dead on the third day and sits at the right hand of the Father. I'm talking about the very begotten Son of God. You must come to Him by repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus Christ. I like it. You have to come. See, there's a lot of Jesus out there today, isn't there? The devil's done his work real good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit. You know what spirit that is, don't you? That's this big charismatic movement spirit. Another spirit. Oh, Brother Marshall, they fill up tens and thousands, 10, 20, 30,000 seat auditorium stadiums. I mean, they seat all these people out and they go to that place and they get slain in the spirit and they have barking revivals. Excuse me? And Brother Marshall, now they even have this deal where they lay Holy Spirit glued to the floor. Well, that's just so the evangelist can pick their pocket. Oh, Brother Marshall, you know they go to these places and they're healed. They are healed because some guy comes up and just slaps a dog out of them and they fall all over the place. Looks like they get hurt to me. Listen, friend, that's another spirit. That's not the very Spirit of God, because God says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's not decent, and that's not in order.
Amen.
Another spirit whom you've not received, which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with Him. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 and 5 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. and shall deceive many. Oh, Brother Marshall, good grief. You really think that people are going to believe that somebody's Jesus Christ and follow Him? Well, I'm telling you, there was a bunch of people that went over to Guyana and followed Jim Jones, and he said he was the Christ and had that big Kool-Aid party and took many of them into eternity. And there's this nut down in Waco, Texas, David Koresh, and he said he was the Christ, and many followed him off into eternity. And now there's these bunch running around over in Africa and taking people left and right off into eternity. Yes, I guarantee you, friend, that it's wicked and wild out there, and there's a lot of people trying to deceive a lot of other people. But Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You know what I'm talking about. They come to your door. They come. We were just wondering if we could talk to you about some religious things. And you say, well, you know, I just believe the old King James Bible. I just trust King James Bible. And they say, oh, well, we use the King James Bible. And we have this other book, too. Well, you just tell them you don't need no other book. Yeah, man, you got the book. And if they speak, listen, hold it. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. I'm not trying to be mean to those folks. They've been deceived. They've been deceived and they've been led astray. But don't let them lead you astray. You have to come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're ever going to get to the first point of glory, you have to come through Him. I believe with all my heart there's a lot of people, I mean church people, that have never made it to this point. They've never made it here. And they're striving, and they come to church, and they're striving. No kidding. I mean, they're at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, maybe even going out on visitation and doing things and trying to do things right and trying to stick in there, but they've never truly made it to this point. They've never truly, just by repentance and faith, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They said some, hold it! They said some prayer along the way, and somebody gave them 5 or 6 verses of assurance, patted them on the back, put them in the water, said, oh man, everything's going to be fine now. They never really, truly were born again, but I'm telling you, friend, you'll never get to the second point until you make it to the first one. You must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Why? Because you must be born again. The second thing I want to look at tonight is, excuse me, if you've been to the first point, God's going to work hard to see you get to the second point. He loves you. See, after I got saved, I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about anything. But I knew I was supposed to go to church. That's what Christians do, right? Christians go to church. I mean, that's what I always saw when I was growing up. And so, I went driving around looking for a church. I didn't know anything about church. Went driving around looking for a church, and I drove past this church, drove past that church, drove past this window. They all looked pretty dull to me. And so I drove past this one. It had kind of a round building, new-looking thing, and this it looked real nice. And I said, I think I'll join that one. I mean, because, hey, they all teach the same thing, don't they? Just love God and, you know. But I joined a charismatic church. Yeah. That was exciting. And you know, I got in there, and all they wanted to talk about was the Holy Spirit. Now, I love the Holy Spirit. I love Him. But He doesn't want to be exalted. His job is to point people to the Savior. Amen. And all they ever want to talk about, Holy Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, 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 Holy Spirit. Now, I love the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's not the force. Excuse me, Oprah Winfrey said that He was the force, but He's not the force. He's the third person of the Trinity. I love the Holy Spirit. They wanted to talk about all the time, well, you know, if you feel good, you must have it, and if you don't feel good, you must have lost it. I thought that's awful dangerous. Really, you know, saved one day, lost one day, saved one day, lost one day, saved one day, lost one day. Hope I die on the right day. And then they would call me down to the altar at invitation time. They'd call me down to the altar and they'd say, now, Brother Bill, evidence of really being saved is that you speak in tongues. And so They would all these guys would come down and they'd set me down in the altar and all these guys would lay hands all over me, you know, and all these things, and then they'd start. You know, it's like Yamaha Kawasaki Mitsubishi. Well, they're saying something. I don't know what they're saying. They're saying something. And they'd do that and they'd say, okay, just let it flow. And I'd go, what? Listen, I wanted it. If it was real, I wanted it. No kidding, I prayed for it, brother, earnestly. I mean, I begged God, God, if that's something I need, I want it. If that's something I need, you give it to me. I mean, I begged God for it. God had done so much for me that if there was some more to it, man, I wanted it, but it just never did flow. It never did flow. They didn't teach me that trials would come. They didn't teach me that troubles would come. They didn't teach me that tribulations would come. They didn't teach me that when I begin to tell others about Jesus that they would start leaving. They didn't teach me that my friends were going to forsake me. Amen. They didn't tell me those kind of things. It was a feel-good, whoopee-doo salvation, and I'm all good for it. Man, I love the goosebumps. Don't get me wrong. I like the goosebumps, but we can't live on goosebumps. And that's why I am all for a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, King James Bible, Fundamental Baptist Church, where they will preach and teach this book without fear and favor of man, without compromise. Because I'm telling you, friend, if you don't understand, once you get saved, that there's going to be trials, and there's going to be troubles, and there's going to be temptations, and there's going to be persecutions. If you don't understand all that, it can sure mess your life up. It can sure mess your life up. They weren't teaching me the things that I need to know, and because of that, I began to get away from God. And I got a little farther away from God, and a little farther away from God, and a little farther away from God. Pretty soon I was a long way from God. I'll never forget. I don't think God will ever let me forget. I walked in our bedroom one night and I told my wife, I said, if being a Christian means I can't have any friends, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore. Because I didn't understand what was going on. And in a series of events through all this time, we got into an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I thank God that He worked all that out for us to get in that, and I was going to that, but it was too late. I was so far away from God, and I was playing the game. I was coming to church when the doors were open. I carried my Bible in there. I'd get up and sing. I mean, I'd do all those things, but I was back to doing dope again. Yep. Sitting in the congregation, playing the game. Going out late at night when all my family was asleep. Going down to the dope dealer's house. Well, Brother Marshall, you probably weren't even saved. Oh, I know I saved. Oh, man. Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. Amen. He was on my case big time. And I knew exactly who it was. And I wasn't about to tell him to leave me alone, shut up, go away. I wasn't about to tell him anything like that because I knew what was going on the inside. I knew who it was that was talking to me. And I wasn't about to tell him. Listen, yeah, I know I was saved because that day when I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. I knew I was saved. Now, come on. Listen. If my mother-in-law moved into my house, I'd know it. No, really, I would. And when the Holy Spirit of God moved in, you know it. And listen, and He would speak to me and He would talk to me. And I would even talk to Him. I know it sounds crazy, but I'd even talk to Him. And I'd be driving over to my dope dealer's house and I'd be praying something like this. Oh God, please make my tires blow out. Oh God, please make my engine blow up. Oh God, please just reach down and turn my car around and make me go back home. Oh God, do something supernatural. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go over here. But the flesh had such a hold on me again. Well, I kept on going that way, and pretty soon before I knew it, I was really in a mess. And I'd been away from home for 3 days, got my check on a Friday, went out and blew all of it. Didn't know what to do. Couldn't go home. I'd been shooting dope for 3 days. was running with a couple other guys. I was sitting in this apartment. The guys that I'd been running with, they went off to score some more dope, and I began to talk to God again. I said, God, you've got to do something in my life. You've got to help me out here. Because I about had enough, and I'm about ready to check out. I mean, I about had enough. God, you've got to do something for me. And I started rummaging around in that junkie's apartment and found a Bible that God had left there for me. Amen. You can believe that way you want to or not. I believe that. I believe God left that Bible there for me. And I got that Bible. I'll never forget it. It was a lady's Bible. White Bible. Had a lady's name on it. Don't remember what her name was, but it had the zipper thing around it. And I walked over to the table. And I said, oh God, I need something from you. And I opened up that Bible, and it opened up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I looked down, and there was a verse highlighted in bright green. And it was verse 15, and it says, listen, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And it was like a light bulb came on. And I said, oh God, you saved my wretched soul. And I mean, you sent your only begotten Son to shed His blood for me, and then you saved my wretched soul. And I've been wanting you to do something supernatural. I've been wanting you to do something, something that was just stupendous. I've been wanting you to turn my car around, I've been wanting you to grab me up and take me back home supernaturally. And all you've ever wanted all this time is just for me to live for you. You just wanted me to live for you. That's all. I got to looking at that word henceforth in that verse. It comes from the Greek word meketi, or something like that. But it's made up of two words. Now listen. It's made up of two words. The first word, may, means God forbid. It's the word that we get the word God forbid from Romans chapter 6. But the second word is eti, and it means after that. So what that verse is saying is that he died for all, that they which live should not, God forbid, after that they realize that Christ already died for them, God forbid that they should ever live for themselves again. Are you listening to me? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down and died for you.
Amen.
That you might live unto Him.
Amen.
And God forbid that after we really realize what He did, that we'd ever live for ourselves again.
Amen.
Well, I went home that day. After God spoke to my heart, I went home and I told my wife what was going on, and we went to the preacher. The church we was a member of then, and he got hold of Brother Mike Hayes. And many of you know Brother Mike Hayes. And he got hold of Brother Mike Hayes. And Brother Mike Hayes got hold of Brother Jerry McDonald. And Brother Jerry McDonald said, sure, I'll allow him to come if he'll agree to stay for 90 days. And I went over to Calvary Boys Ranch. It wasn't my idea of the perfect way to get well. I mean, I was 32 years old at the time, and I was the only man there. Surrounded by a bunch of wannabe hoodlums. But it's where God wanted me. And I went and I stayed over there for 90 days, and God got a hold of my heart. And while I was there, that's where He called me into a full-time evangelism. And I thank God for what He did for me there. I mean, God did all that for me, and that's why you're stuck with me tonight. I figured it's snowing, no place to go. But I said all that to say this, not to glorify anything that I did, and not to say that, boy, you can just go ahead and do whatever you want to because God's going to continue to work on you. No, I said all that to say this. God will continue to work on you once you're saved by the grace of God. He won't leave you alone. He won't forsake you. He's not going to leave you. He promised that He would never do that. Listen to me. I thank God that we have a pastor that's not a pussyfooter. Are you listening to me? I thank God that we have a man of God that will preach this book without compromise and without fear or favor of man. Hold it. A man of God that is a hard preacher. I thank God that we have a hard preacher.
Amen.
That's a man of grace. He's a man of grace. Now hold it. Don't take advantage of the grace. Now stick with me. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now hold it. God loves us right where we're at. He does. He loves us right where we're at, but He doesn't want to leave us there. He never condones our sin. He loves us right where we're at, but He never condones our sin. Now stick with me here for just a second. Listen, Brother Sam loves us right where we're at. Are you listening to me? And he preaches his book hard. Without fear or favor of man, he doesn't compromise one thing. He'll preach whatever God wants him to preach. Are you listening to me? But he loves us right where we're at. Thank God for the grace of the man of God. But don't take advantage of the grace. You know, boy, Brother Sam treats me real good no matter how I'm dressed. Yeah? But he doesn't condone your sin. Amen. I don't have to speak for this man. I know that. I understand that. I don't have to speak for this man. But I guarantee you one thing, friend. I believe that a man of God, such as he is, we shouldn't take advantage of his grace. He's a man of God that loves this book, and he loves God, and he loves the people of this church, and he wants to see you live for God and walk with God and have the blessings of God on your life. And yes, he's full of grace, and he's going to show you that grace, and he's going to accept you right where you're at. But listen, just because, well, Brother Sam, you know, he doesn't care the way we dress. Listen, he shows you a lot of grace, but of course he's not condoning your sin one way or another. Well, Brother Sam, he doesn't say nothing. You know, if he sees us down here, sees us coming out of the movie, sees us doing this, sees us doing that, he's not going to say a whole lot. Don't take advantage of the grace. Well, should we take advantage of His grace because He's that way? God forbid. That's going over real good, isn't it? If you're really, truly born again, God's working in your life, trying to get you where He wants you to be. And He shows us grace. Thank God for His grace. And thank God for a man of God that had just preached the book the way He's supposed to and then show us grace and want God to do the work in our life. But God forbid that we would take advantage of that grace. God forbid. Preacher, I hope I'm not out of line. I hope I didn't step out of line. I wouldn't do that for nothing. But I'm here to tell you, friend, I'm afraid that we too often take advantage of God's grace. And then we too often take advantage of the man of God that's so full of grace that he just wants you to keep on coming so that you can hear the preaching of God's Word so that God might do something in your heart. But listen, don't ever get the idea that he's preaching to somebody else and not preaching to you. Thank God for His grace, but hold it. We're starting a new year tomorrow. So from henceforth, from right now, let's live unto Him, which died for us and rose again. A couple more, we'll be done. If you've been to the first point, it should be your supreme desire to get to the second point. It should be your supreme desire to get to the second point. Our greatest desire shouldn't be the things of the flesh. Our greatest desire shouldn't be the things of this world or worldliness. Our greatest desire should not be to live the way that we want to live. Our greatest desire should be to live more like Him. Be more like Him. Be more like Jesus. I mean, our greatest desire should be to be more like Him. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. You have it marked over there. Turn over there with me real quick. Brother Sam went over these verses this morning. Can I just put a great big amen on his message this morning? Can I just put a big exclamation point on his message this morning? What a tremendous message it was. But I'm here to tell you, friend, we need to take examples of men of God, such as the man of God that we have, and such as the Apostle Paul, one of my favorite people in the whole Bible, because the Apostle Paul struggled through a lot of the same thing that you and I do, but he decided that his greatest desire was just to be more like Jesus. See, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And you know exactly what he's saying. We heard it well this morning. You know, it seems like all those things that I want to do, and I just can't find time to do those things and go out and do the things that I should do, and all those things I don't want to do anymore, I find myself doing them all the time. Anybody else ever feel like that? Man, I do. But that doesn't mean we quit trying. That doesn't mean we have any less desire, that we would let God make us the way that He wants us to be. Because the Apostle Paul went on to say, well, he said in verse 21, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." That's all the time. You wake up with it. You go to bed with it. You're surrounded by it all the time. Evil is present with you all the time. You might as well get used to that. You might as well get used to the temptations that are going to come and the trials that will happen and those things that seem to lure you back to the things of the world and the way the flesh pulls on you. We're surrounded by evil all the time. Verse 24, I like it. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" Exclamation point. I mean, he's crying out right there. He is crying out. I really believe that he's crying out to God right there. "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am! Who is going to help me to overcome these problems that I have in my own life? Oh, wretched, sorry, rotten devil that I am! Who's going to help me to be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be? Oh, wretched man that I am! Why can't I just do right? Why can't I read my Bible and pray And do the thing that I'm supposed to do for God and live for God and walk for God and have that victorious Christian life?" And Paul was crying out that day, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who's going to deliver me from this wicked flesh that I'm enrobed in?" And I really believe, friend, if we get to a point where we're really crying out to God and we really want something from God, that God's going to give us an answer. Because I believe that He spoke to Paul just about right then. Because the very next thing that Paul said was, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's like he was crying out for help and God said, Paul, chill. And Paul said, "Marvelous grace. I just thank God." Boy. But it has to remain our supreme desire to be more like Him. We have to desire it more than we desire anything else. More than, listen. More than we desire the friends of the world. More than we desire the fashions of the world. More than we desire the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. More than we desire all those things, we need to desire to get to the second point. Yeah. I like what Paul said over in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," or "I've not made it yet, I know. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I'm telling you, friend, once we get to that place where we decide, "From henceforth I'll no more live unto myself, I'm going to live unto Him," then from that point on we have to decide that, hey, I'm going forward. I'm not looking back anymore. I don't care what he does or she does or they do. I don't care where they're at back there. I'm just pressing toward the mark that God has for me, friend. You'll never make it. You'll never get to point two until it becomes your supreme desire to be to point two. It has to be your heart's desire to be there. One more. You get to the second point the same way you got to the first point. Obedience to the Word of God. If you're ever saved by the grace of God, you repented of your sin, you obeyed the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. If you've ever been saved by the grace of God, you obeyed the gospel. And if you're ever going to get to that second point from glory to glory, if you're ever going to get to that second point where you are rendered made glorious unto Him, you're going to have to be obedient to the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And that's the only place in the Bible that the word success is used, and it's equated with how much we read and obey the Word of God. You want to be successful in your Christian life and walk, you're going to have to read and obey this book. Don't long after worldly success. The thing that the world calls success today is not success. Not in the least. Let me name you just a few. that the world thought was successful. Charles Schwab was president of the largest independent steel company at one time, but he lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. Richard Whitney was the president of the New York Stock Exchange at one time, and he served time in Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall was a member of the president's cabinet at one time, and he was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore was the greatest bear on Wall Street at one time, and he committed suicide. Leon Frazier was the president of the Bank of International Settlement, and he committed suicide. Ivar Kruger was the head of the world's greatest monopoly at one time, and he committed suicide. And we could go on with all the movie stars and rock stars and all the ones that have wasted their life away and died and gone to a devil's hell, and I'm here to tell you tonight that that's just not successful. I don't care how much money they had. I don't care how many stretch limos they had. I don't care how fancy a clothes they wore. I'm telling you, that is not how God measures success. Yeah. Not at all. Don't long after worldly success. Boy. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. We'll finish up. I love this passage of Scripture over in Psalm 19. Many of you know it. Many of you could probably even quote it. I know that it's been a song. I've sung it. But I love it. And it talks about the Word of God. It talks about the Word of God. Now, to ever get to the second point, we have to obey the Word of God, just like we obeyed it to get to the first point. I was up in Washington State year before last. And I was preaching a message. I was preaching a revival meeting. And the first day, that Saturday that I was there, we went out. Some folks came to the church and we were visiting with them. And I met this fellow by the name of Dan Kemp. Dan Kemp was about 6'10". He is about 6'10". About 6'10", probably close to 400 pounds, just solid. I mean, no fat, just solid. He had earrings, and he had this black leather jacket with the chains, and he had the black leather pants with the chains, and he had the boots with the buckles, and I mean, he was, yeah. And got to talking to Dan, and he kind of had the same background I did and all. But I got to talking to Dan, and Dan was a collector. I mean, people paid him to break other people's body parts. That's what he did for a living. No, really, 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 he did. I didn't ask him how much it cost. Maybe a finger is more than a leg. I don't know. We didn't really talk a whole lot about that. But I got to talking to Dan about his salvation, and he gave me a wonderful testimony of being saved when he was a kid. I mean, a good testimony of being saved when he was a kid. And I said, well, Dan, man, if you're saved, then you need to, what you need to do is you need to come to a revival meeting. Starts tomorrow, and you just need to be here every day. And he said, okay, I will. And when he left, I thought, yeah, right. But he showed up Sunday morning. And he stayed the whole service. And then he came back Sunday night. And he stayed the whole service. And then he showed up Monday night. And he came every night of the meeting. And he sat on the very back row, I mean, close to the door. And I just kept praying that God would do something in his life and get hold of his heart. And the last night of the meeting, we started invitation time. And I was standing there at the pulpit, and I saw Dan get up. And me, oh me of little faith, the first thought I had was, oh man, he's leaving. I'm not going to have a chance to talk to him. But he didn't turn backwards. He turned down this way. Amen. And he walked down the aisle, and he came down the aisle, and it was a pretty good distance between the last pew and up for the pulpit. And he kept on, and he walked past the altar, and he kept walking toward the pulpit. And I thought, oh no, I made him mad. You're going to break some of my parts. But he walked up to the pulpit and he held out his hand like this. He just looked up at me and he held out his hand like this. And so I held out my hand like this and he dropped these in my hand. It was one of those earrings. He'd take them out of his ears. And then he went down to the altar and he got down to the altar and he stayed down there and prayed for a long time. And then after service, I got to talking to Dan and he, this is what he told me. He said, Brother Bill, I know it sounds crazy, but it just seemed like those little things were keeping me from obeying God. These little things. And he said, I just want to be obedient to what God wants me to do. Now, if he keeps that mentality, He'll continue to do well. Now, he's got a long road to hoe. I understand that. And I just got a letter from him just this past week, and they're out in Nevada now, and they're still trying. They're still trying, and if he'll just continue to try and continue to be obedient to God, God's going to help him. But it's the same way with you and I. When we sit in a service like this and God smotes our heart and we say, well, I'm planning on doing that, but not right now. Are you listening to me? And we're just not obedient to what God wants us to do. It may be a real little thing in your life that God is dealing with you about. A very small thing in your life. And you just don't want to do that yet. You just don't want to give that up yet. But you'll never get to point two until you're obedient to God.
Right.
Let me tell you one more. Years ago, and I don't know if y'all were out at Maranatha during this time or not, but years ago I led a fellow to the Lord by the name of Monty Powers. Monty Powers came out of the same background pretty much I did, dope, drug, and all these different things. And Monty got saved, and his wife didn't want nothing to do with it because they were in all that dope, and she ran off, left him with their two kids, small kids. And Monty, boy, he like a trooper. He jumped in. Man, he's at church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do, taking good care of those kids, leading them the right way. I mean, you begin to see God work in Monty's life. I mean, God cleaning him up from the inside out. I mean, working in his life. He began to shine and glow. And you knew for sure that Monty had definitely got something in his life. But hold it. Monty got this job. And he began to miss Wednesday night service every once in a while. And then he began to miss Sunday night service every once in a while. And Sunday every once in a while. And I tell him, Monty, man, I tell you, you need to do something. You need to be in church. You're going to have to stay in church if you want God to do a work in your life. And he'd say, but this job's so good, and I'm making this money, and it's been good for my kids, and all these things. Well, he got pretty much plumb out of church. One morning, Sunday morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. It was Monty. He said, Brother Bill, will you come over? He said, I've gotten back on this dope again, and I need some help. I need you to pray with me. I need some help. And I said, sure I will. And I got dressed, and I went over there that morning, and I told him, I said, Monty, what you need to do, you need to get away, and let me see if I can get you over to the boys' ranch, and get to a place where you can be isolated for a while and get off this stuff and get away from these friends and all. And he said, oh, I just can't quit this job. And I said, the job ain't worth nothing the way that you are. And he said, well, my kids wouldn't understand. I said, your kids would just love you if you'll just do what God wants you to do. Just be obedient to God. And he said, well, I don't know. And Monty came to church that morning, but it wasn't long before he was plumb out of church again. I went over to visit him one afternoon. God really impressed on me to go visit him one afternoon. I pulled up to his trailer house, and it was surrounded by cars. I got out of my car. The music was blaring. I mean, it was like the trailer was just, I mean, it looked like it was breathing. I mean, the music was blaring. I knew what was going on in there. But God really prompted me to go visit him. So I went up and knocked on the door. I heard somebody yell, come in! So I walked on in the door. Of course, everybody partying, the dope and the booze and everything's all around. Monty sitting over at the kitchen table looked at me and smiles and said, oh, it's just the preacher. It's just the preacher. I talked to Monty that day. I encouraged him. Monty, boy, you know you need to get close to God. I left. It wasn't some months later. I was standing in church one morning. A fellow asked me, he said, hey, you remember Monty Powers? I said, sure do. Pray for him. Man, I wish he'd get back right with God. They said they found him this morning. He'd blown his brains out. Now, I don't say that with any joy in my heart. I'm not saying that trying to make some great illustration. I'm telling you that, friend. I'm telling you, I would rather be standing up here and saying, boy, Monty Powers is doing well. His kids are growing up. I mean, he stayed close to God. But the reason, hold it, the reason that he is where he's at right now in the presence of God, and I really believe he's in the presence of God. I wouldn't ever want to meet God that way, but I believe that's where he's at. But the reason that he's there, because he just wouldn't be obedient to God. He just wouldn't follow God. And you get to the second point the same way you got to the first, obedience. Let's read this. I'm quitting. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. I love it. Verse 11 says, moreover by them is thy servant warned. Excuse me, this book is full of warning signs. Young people, this book is full of warning signs. It's full of warning signs. And we have to heed the warning signs or we're going to get off track. When God saves us, He puts us on a very narrow road. And if we don't follow the warning signs, we're going to get off the road. We're going to get off track. And we're not going to be where we need to be. We have to take heed to the signs, the warning signs that God gives us so that we can keep on and be what God wants us to be. But the latter part of that verse says, and in keeping them there is great reward. What's the reward? Being more like Him.
Amen.
What more could you ask for? What more? Hey, born again child of God, what more could you ask for than to be more like Him? What more? But you have to be obedient to the book. God saves you for His glory. Saves you for His glory. And if He ever gets you any place near over there, He'll do it for His glory. For His glory. He'll do it so that someday, one day, somebody will go, is that Bill Marshall? Is that old junkie? Is that old wine head? Is that guy who was such a thief and a liar and such a reprobate and so mean and wicked? That can't be the same Bill Marshall. It ain't. Glory to God. I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me. It excites my wife. But you listen to me, friend. Listen to me. I'm done. I know I said that. How many times have I said that? I'm done. You listen to me. If I quit preaching, and I quit praying, and I quit reading my Bible, and I quit telling people about Jesus, and I quit coming to church, it probably wouldn't take me 6 months to be back out there in a gutter somewhere with a needle in my arm. Are you listening? But if we stay on the road, if we just stay on the road from glory to glory, God is changing me. Yeah. He's changing you too. If you're letting Him. Anybody want to change? Won't you stand with me?